Amen. Good morning. Happy New Year. Amen. We weren't here last week, so I feel like this is our kind of New Year deal, but welcome to Bridge City Church, North Braddock. My name's Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here at BCCNB, and I just want to welcome you and thank you for taking some of your Sunday morning and spending it not just here with us here at Bridge City Church. We love that you're here. Welcome. But really, we all came here today so that we could spend time with Jesus in the presence of the living God. It's His breath in our lungs. You know, I was thinking, I felt like the Lord was just putting something on my heart as we were singing that praise. And it's funny because here's a reality. They're not even our lungs. He gave them to us. Didn't He? But see, He gave us lungs so that He could fill them with breath. Because there's an intertwining and an interaction that God wants with us in our lives. He wants engagement. But even more than that, God is in the habit of creating and preparing places that He wants to fill with valuable things. 2 Corinthians 4 says that you and I are jars of clay, but Christ in us is a treasure. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, my prayer is that by the end of this worship experience, before you leave this place here today, that you make a decision with Him, because He wants to fill your life with treasure. He wants to fill your lungs with life because He loves you. You know, we're going to be kicking off a brand new sermon series here this year called First Things First. I don't know if you caught it on the bumper, but we're going to be diving into a four-part series to start the year. But before we get into the first part of the message today, I just want to take a moment because just this past week, someone who's very near and dear to our church family went home to be with the Lord. Sister Sally Paladin, one of the original charter members of this church, and this past September, we just celebrated 40 years. So that can tell you how long this woman has had a track record of faithfulness. And she went home to be with the Lord this past week. Now that's good news. That's the value, the real thing that we're waiting for. Romans 8:24 says that in this hope we were saved, that we will receive glorified bodies when we meet Jesus in heaven. And not only was Sally a charter member, she was the first church secretary, served faithfully, but even more than that, she produced three pastors of our church. Yes, and many more, another son, and many more grandchildren that are serving Jesus in ministry to this day. And so I just want to let all of you guys know that she passed, but more than that, I want to celebrate her life. That's what it means to be a part of a family like this. That's what it means to be a faithful servant, son or daughter in the house of God. And so I just wanted to let you know of her homegoing, but also let you know as well, on Monday, January 16th, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Day. They always like to leave the Reverend part out. I don't understand that. That precedes doctor. That will be her memorial service right here at 11 a.m. So if you're able to make it and want to come pay your respects, I'd encourage you to do so. But we just wanted to honor her for her faithfulness to the house, because, man, I don't know that there's too many people that might have given more to this house than her. Our current lead pastor and one of our campus pastors are two of her sons and her grandkids, just, man, serving Jesus. So just wanted to let you know about that. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. First things first. How many of you in this room like to be first? Woo, come on. The guys are like, yeah. How many of you in here lying? Yeah. Because look, here's the thing. Everybody likes to be first. I have never heard anybody say, man, I can't wait to be third. But first is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul tells us that we all should run the race even though one gets the prize. And so there's a reality, a spiritual reality that Jesus wants us to follow him because he has preceded us as the firstborn, right? But first is important. First is a big deal. Everybody likes to be first because a very famous imaginary race car driver's dad famously once said, if you're not first, you're last. I've never heard anybody complain about being first either. You know, for Christmas, we got our kids a Nintendo Switch. And one of our favorite things to do on Nintendo Switch is Mario Kart. Do I got any Mario Kart? Come on. Everybody wants to be first. Nobody more than my wife. And when she's not first, she gets angry, calls names, makes excuses, even throw things. Project much, Pastor John? And you know what's bad about that is that she's not first very often. But everybody likes to be first. Everybody likes to be first. And so this year, the challenge that we're going to be starting our 2023 off this year isn't just let's be first, but let's be first in the right things. Let's put the first things first. So we're not just talking about being first in the right things, but even more than that, we're going to be looking at specifically four principles, four actions, four behaviors that shouldn't just be put first in our life in the sense of importance and priority, but the challenge for us in 2023 is to be the first people to do these things. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at forgiveness. We're going to be looking at humility. We're going to be looking at prayer. And we're going to kick it off today by looking at repentance. What does it mean to repent? But even more than that, what happens? What's the benefit? What does it look like in our lives and in the world around us when we not just prioritize repentance, but are the first people to repent? See, because here's another thing that I've learned in my life. Not just do people love being first, but when it comes to things like repentance, everybody loves repentance when it's the other person that's supposed to repent to them. Everybody loves repentance as long as they're not the one that has to repent. But hopefully, as followers of Jesus, we can cultivate an attitude and a desire to not just want to repent, but be the first to repent, because there are great benefits that are tied into living a repentant lifestyle. And so we're going to look at some of these things today, because in 2023, I want to be the first person in my job, in my neighborhood, in my household, or wherever I am. I want to be the first person to repent. I want to put first things first in 2023. So here's the big idea for today. Repentance in the life of a Jesus follower will have these three results. And we specifically said Jesus follower because that word believer, we're going to look at it a little bit here today. Believer, Christian, those can be words that don't necessarily really indicate someone that's following Jesus. Jesus came for followers, not believers. The Bible says demons believe in him. So repentance in the life of Jesus followers will have these three results. We'll be able to see the kingdom of God. We'll be able to sense the Father's presence and specifically the Father's joy for us, because Psalm 16 verse 11 says that in his presence is fullness of joy. 1 John chapter 4, 18 says that there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And there's a lot of times in our lives where we don't repent because we're worried about the consequences. Funny, we weren't worried about the consequences prior to doing the thing that we need to repent of. But God wants us to understand that his presence is available, not something that we need to fear or we need to hide from like Adam and Eve did in the garden when they sinned, but that when we repent, we actually increase our awareness of God's presence in our life. James chapter 4 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So drawing near to God, turning to God, repenting, proximity increases presence in our life. And so we're going to be able to see the kingdom of God, we're going to be able to sense the presence of the Father, and we're going to be able to submit to God's will for our lives. And this is another one that really is a sticking point for a lot of 21st century people, especially us Americans. We don't bend the knee for anybody, don't tread on me. Well, if we could learn to model repentance and see the value, the blessing and the benefit of yielding and surrendering ourselves to God fully, man, we would be the first people to submit. So what is repentance? Repentance, for the sake of the message today, is defined as this: a decision that results in a change of mind, which in turn leads to a change of purpose and action. Some of you may have heard that as a change in mind that leads to a change in direction. And that's accurate, but I like the idea of a change in purpose, because here's the thing. It's what we've intended in our heart that usually leads us to do the actions that we do. And so if we don't change the intentions of our heart, Hebrews chapter 4 says that the word of God is living and active, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If we don't change the intentions of the heart, the action will never change. And so we have to change our mind by changing our intentions, our purpose, so that we can change the action and behavior. Because the word for repentance in the Greek, which is what the New Testament of the Bible is written in, Koine Greek, the Koine Greek word that we get our English word repentance from is metanoeo. And it literally means to perceive, noeo, know, gnosis, think, right? To perceive or think after, meta. And so it implies a change in direction, because you've done something, then you've thought about it. How many of you, your repentance comes upon the heels, or it should come upon the heels of you doing something and then thinking about what you did? Ask my wife. Sometimes there's a duration of time in that thinking process. But we perceive after, we realize, we think after, oh man, I messed up. And so on one hand, we need to know right from wrong, and that's why God gives us the Bible. Not our thoughts, not our emotions, not Facebook, not the government, not anything else. The Bible tells us what is right in God's eyes and what is wrong in God's eyes. And so when we know that we've done wrong because what we've done doesn't line up with the Bible, whether it's something we've done to God or not done for God, or whether it's something we've done to someone else or not to someone else, because there's sins of commission, you commit a sin against them, then there's sins of omission, where there's something you should do and don't. We see that we've done is wrong, and then afterward we think, man, we not only did we mess up, but we shouldn't ever do that again, and there needs to be a restitution made. And that's why repentance is important, is because this is a thought that I've been thinking about, and I'm just going to throw it out there. Repentance is one of the most Christ-like things you can do that Christ never had to do. Because Jesus never did anything wrong. Still hasn't, never will. But at the same time, Jesus came to reconcile mankind to God. Jesus came to restore our right relationship with the Father in heaven. And repentance is the pathway for the sinful person to find restoration with God and with the people that they have sinned against. So repentance is vastly important. It's first things first. How many of you have ever, like, taken a step or done something, and as you're doing it, or in my instance, it's saying. The words are leaving your mouth, and as they're coming across your lips, you're like, I need to grab them and pull them back in, but it's too late. See, we've got to recognize when we make a wrong step, think about it, and then take the steps necessary for repentance. Because here's something for those of you who are followers of Jesus that you've got to get. And this is something that you will be challenged on in this house, whether it's from this pulpit on Sunday morning or in your connection group or by your team leader or by your brothers and sisters around you, is that the Christian is expected to repent from sin. Because avoidance of sin is not something that we will be able to do until we're perfected in glory. And so God gives us a way to maintain right relationship and fellowship with Him and with other people by giving us an expectation to repent. And so the Christian is expected to repent from sin. But here's the thing you got to understand. This is not something that you must do before you come to God. This is what coming to God looks like. Today we're playing the Cleveland Browns, and I want you guys to pray for our brother Bill, who's keeping security, safety, and order as one of our ushers today. But Bill is a Cleveland Browns fan. Lindsay's down here shaking her head, and she loves Patrick Mahomes. Pray for her too. But the Cleveland Browns are playing the Pittsburgh Steelers. I'm glad the Steelers didn't get a louder shout than Jesus, just so you know. I've been at places where people and teams have gotten louder shouts than Jesus, and it grieves my soul. So the Browns are coming to Pittsburgh to play. Now, when their coach walked into the locker room and said, "We're playing Pittsburgh this week, and we're going to the greatest city on planet Earth to do it." Right? Or as I'm sure the Steelers are in the locker room right now, like, bring it. Come to Pittsburgh. Here's what repentance looks like. Repentance is going to God. So it's understood that you're leaving from something else. We don't have to tell the Browns, leave Cleveland to come to Pittsburgh. We just got to say, come to Pittsburgh and get some. And in like manner, when God says, come to me, He does not have to say and should not have to say, leave that raggedy, sinful lifestyle, mindset, behavior, actions, that past that people tried to tear you down, that all that stuff. He shouldn't have to say, leave that stuff to come to me. By saying, come to me, He's implying, leave all that other stuff. And not just that other stuff, but everything. When Jesus calls us to Him, He says, leave everything. The Bible says when He called the first disciples, they left their nets and their boats and they followed Him. The nets and their boats were their everything because they were fishermen. The tax collector Matthew left his tax booth and a very lucrative, financially stable life to follow Jesus. And so the implication is when Jesus says, come to me, He's implying leave everything else, including your sin, including your hurt, including your concerns or your fears. Come to me. But repentance is important too, because we see it's the first word in the first sermon about the gospel. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was a forerunner for Jesus, he came to prepare the way for the kingdom of God. Because where the king, Jesus, is, he came to prepare the way for the king. Where he is, there he has dominion. So the kingdom is the king's dominion. And John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus, in his first message, it wasn't the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus' first message was repent and believe. And in our society today, unfortunately, we tell people that it's enough to believe. But that's not what Jesus said. The first step is repentance. Because as I said, James 2:19, I believe it is, says that demons believe and even they are smart enough to shudder. It's the repentance part that leads to the believing part. It's the leaving of where we were to go to where He is. Repentance is the first thing. It's the step before belief. And so we have to understand the importance of repentance. And so what does repentance look like? What does it look like? Because a lot of times, you know, with our kids, we try to coach them. Our kids are constantly fighting and, you know, doing things. That's what kids do. And can I encourage you here today? If you're a child of God, God understands you got a little bit of disobedience. When you repented of your sins and believed initially, here's my guess. There was a lot of stuff that you were doing that you didn't even know were wrong. And God, because of his grace, reveals it to us time after time. Sometimes we know and we still keep doing it, but nevertheless, God knows that you're a child and he gives grace and he gives an opportunity to repent. He gives an opportunity to repent. We may not get that grace from other people, but we definitely get it from God. But when we receive it from God, then we don't need it from other people. We can give it to other people. Because there will be times you repent and the people will not accept your repentance. And we'll probably talk about that when we get to forgiveness. But nevertheless, it's a process. It's not I repented once and believed once. It's now because I believe, I keep repenting because I know repentance leads me into deeper levels of faith. And so repentance involves several things in order for it to be true biblical repentance. It involves regret, remorse, and renouncing. Do not confuse regret with shame. Do not confuse regret with condemnation. You may condemn yourself or other people may condemn you for what you do, but it's your responsibility to regret what you've done, to have remorse for what you've done, and even taking it the next step to renounce what you've done. One of our elders, Matt Klingensmith, who's filling in for Pastor Nick, our White Oak campus pastor, who's still in the hospital. So keep lifting him up in prayer, if you would. He's preaching at White Oak right now, and he was talking about how he researched about becoming a citizen. And one of the things that you have to say as you become a citizen here in America is you have to renounce any allegiances to any foreign kings or princes or potentates. He had this whole list of things. See, and a lot of times what happens is we may have regret for what we did or remorse for what we did, but we will not renounce what we did, and that's a part. You have to renounce it. Because in our day and age, and I get very, very concerned with this, I see a day and age where in an effort to try to help people who are truly hurting and truly have trauma, we almost want to give them a pass as a victim instead of encouraging them to be a victor. And what will happen is we will allow people to regret what they've done, even have remorse what they've done, but they will never take the step of renouncing what they've done and said, what I've done is evil, what I've done is wrong, what I've done is horrible against God or against to whoever they've done it. But we have to renounce it as well, because renouncing it is the final step of acknowledging just how wrong it is. Because if you go back to it, if you can't renounce it, there's a part of you that thinks it's okay. There's a part of you that thinks it's okay. Then we have to take responsibility. Responsibility is the ability to respond. So you regret, you remorse, you renounce, but now you have to do something, because here's the thing. Whether you've sinned against God or whether you've sinned against someone else, you have to take responsibility to it and respond. I had to respond to my wife this morning because I was a jerk last night. I had to respond. And I could have sat there and waited for her to respond for what she did, but it really didn't matter because I don't have any control for what she did, and she really didn't do anything. But a lot of times, don't we tell ourselves that? That's what we do. Well, if they wouldn't have. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know that you were a marionette and they were pulling your puppet strings. Or, well, you don't know how I was raised. You don't know what happened to me. And all of those things are valid, and all of those things should be acknowledged, but all of those things also have to be renounced. And we have to take responsibility for what we did. Because trust me, I could unroll the scroll of all the trauma in my life and give you, and I will articulate it like a master, because I've been through the system and I know exactly how to say it. And I could roll out the scroll of all the things and all the reasons why I should be able to do whatever I want, not have to apologize and get away with being a jerk or being this or being that, or I could just regret it, remorse, renounce, and then take responsibility. And then here's the next step. Restoration. The removal of the sin guilt. There is not a system on planet Earth that can give you that. Only that can come from Jesus. Because there will be times when you repent to somebody else for wronging them, and they will not give you forgiveness. That's all right. You did what was right before God. And you'll feel it. You'll know. And if you don't feel it, keep repenting. And the last thing is heading in the right direction. And this is so important. Heading in the right direction. This is where the church, I think, has messed it up. Because we think everybody should have figured it out and they messed it up. And no. See, right now we have two of our young men from our church, Thomas Hyatt, who attends this campus, and Jonathan Rachel, Pastor Tom's son, one of his sons. They're actually in Indiana right now at the beginning. This is their first week of ministry school out there. So they're going to travel out there from time to time. They're taking the next step of entering in the ministry and learning and doing all these other things. And here's the thing. They didn't have to be in Indiana for me to know whether or not they were going the right direction. God's not asking you to be at the destination of perfection and I'll never do it again, but there should be steps in the right direction. And you know what? All of us, especially if you're from Pittsburgh, we all got little shortcuts, don't we? Oh, if you just go up there by the Giant Eagle, turn left at the third telepole, you know, it's a one way, but no one's ever coming down there, so yuns ain't gonna have to worry about that. You may have a different path to the destination, but I can still challenge whether or not you're going in the right direction. And that's what repentance is. It's me not jumping into perfection or jumping into I'm not right there yet, but I can tell, like, if they started going east on 76, I know they're not going towards Indiana. Are you tracking with me this morning? So we regret it, we have remorse, then we renounce it. Most people do regret and remorse, and then they just keep on doing what they is doing. But we have regret, we have remorse, we renounce it, we take responsibility, we receive the restoration of God, because His grace is the only thing powerful enough to help us go in the right direction or to show us what the right direction is, and then we take a step. We put the first thing first, and then we take another step. In the right direction. Does that mean I don't get distracted? Does that mean I don't stop? Does that mean I don't take a step backwards? No, those things can happen, but we have to, in order for it to be biblical repentance, we have to at least be heading in the right direction. You've got to be heading in the right direction, and that's why God gives you people, because some people are going to come and be like, he might have a shortcut that I don't know, but it looks like he's going in the right direction. Or someone might be like, hey, that's actually not a shortcut. Trying to cut through Oakland and Shadyside and East Liberty instead of sitting in the traffic on 376, it's not really a shortcut. It's not. Just get in the far right-hand Homestead lane, ride that thing out till you get about 100 yards from the tunnel. Come on. Then you cut over. Come on, somebody. Woo! I just helped all of you. Now, don't you mess it up when I'm in traffic. Don't be over there like this. Like, because look, you want to see me have to repent? Put me in a car. Hashakura Baba, I'll be speaking in tongues, pouring holy oil on myself. Christine's laying hands on me violently. Come on, somebody. Heading in the right direction. See, and if any of these things is missing, then you've not truly experienced biblical repentance. So this is a good indication. Am I truly experiencing repentance? Because as we're going to see here in a moment, there is an experience that you should have when you truly repent. Because there's false repentance too. There's false repentance too. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance. See, it's not enough to be sorry. Because there's multiple kinds of sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance, but worldly sorrow leads to death. But that godly sorrow not only brings repentance, but leads to salvation. It leads to that restoration and that healing that comes. Oh, my goodness. If we could just learn to do that. If we could just learn. You want to talk about raising the dead? Truly experience the peace of God's restoration in your life. And you will feel like a dead person that's come to life. Because the wages of sin are death. That's why when we sin, we feel dead inside. And if we're not careful, if we're not conscious of it, if we allow it to numb us, it then turns from godly sorrow to worldly sorrow. So we need to have a godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. So why is repentance so important? Why is repentance so important? Well, it's those three points that were in our big idea for today. And the first one is this. This is why it's so important. So you can see the kingdom. Repentance is important so you can see the kingdom. John chapter 3, verse 3. It's Jesus speaking to the Pharisee Nicodemus. I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, some people take that at face value and say, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, you can't go to heaven. And that's true. But that word for see there, it literally means to perceive. And so if we're not born again, and remember, how do we get born again? We repent and believe. We turn away from our sin. That's what repentance is. And we believe in Jesus, and we're born again. But if you're not walking into continual repentance, you will be unable to perceive the things of the kingdom of God. That's why so many people struggle to see God working in their lives. This is why you can't see it. This is why you can't feel it. Because there may, I'm not saying this is 100% across the board, but there could be some unrepentant sin in your life. And that's where you need to sit down and read the last couple of verses of Psalm 139. You should read the whole thing, but the last couple of verses will work for our purpose. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. See, we need to have God search our heart. And that's why Hebrews 4:12 says, this thing will judge our thoughts and our intentions. God, is there anything in me that needs to change? Is there anything in me that I need to do so that I can see your kingdom? Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Woohoo! And that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repentance brings with it a refreshing. How many of you like after a hard day's work, you're sweating, you're stinking, and you hop in the shower? Oh, it's the best, right? I hope you said amen.
Some of you are like, no, I kind of like the must.
When we repent, it's like walking through a Holy Spirit car wash. And then putting on a silk robe, sitting in front of the air conditioner or the fan if you're poor like me. Repentance brings times of refreshing from the Lord. It enhances our sensitivity to spiritual realities. And that leads to the second point, to sense the Father's presence. Look at Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. This is David's repentance psalm. If you're familiar with David, David was the king of Israel, greatest king of Israel, one of the most important people in the Old Testament, if not the most important person, more important than Moses, more important than Abraham, because it was from David's line that Jesus, the Messiah, came. It was David who received the promises of God. It was David who understood the belovedness of God in his life. And David did everything right. The Bible said that David was the apple of God's eye. The Bible says that God had no one like David, who fulfilled all of his purposes in his lifetime. But there was one thing, one area where David screwed up big time. He messed up bad. And that was when he was at a place he shouldn't have been, at a time he shouldn't have been there, and he saw a naked woman, and he had sex with her, got her pregnant, and instead of repenting and owning and taking responsibility, he had her husband, who was out fighting on the front lines for him as one of his soldiers, had him come back home, thinking that, like, you know, homeboy's back from the front, he ain't seen, you know, old girl for a minute, they're going to go and do that thing, and David's like, look, they'll think it's his and no one will be the wiser. But because he was a more honorable man than David, he said, how could I go in and lay with my wife when my brothers are out on the front line dying and bleeding? I'm going to sleep on my porch. So David's like, what am I going to do now? So rather than repenting then and making it right, David compounds the problem. It's what we do when we don't. We just compound the problem. So he sends, this is Bathsheba is the woman, Uriah is her husband. He sends Uriah back to the front lines and tells his commanders, put him where the fighting is most intense so he can die in battle. So David not just committed adultery, but you could make the case that he raped Bathsheba because you don't tell the king no. He took advantage of a woman, impregnated her, lied about it to hide it, committed murder, and then for 9 months lived under the pressure, under the weight of his sin. And right before the baby was about to be born, God sends a prophet, one of David's main prophets, Nathan, comes to him. And Nathan, because sometimes it's easier to tell someone a story to help them see their sin, and instead of just saying, you're messed up, you need to repent, he tells them a story about this rich man with a bunch of lambs who steals this poor man's single lamb. And David, because he still has righteousness in his heart because he's a child of God, he says, tell me who this dude is. I'm going to bring him to justice. And Nathan says, you're the man. And at that moment, sensitivity hit David, and he wept. Because David had sinned, the baby ended up dying. And David didn't get bitter. David didn't blame God. David didn't blame Bathsheba. David wrote Psalm 51, where he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. See, here's the thing. The only person worse than a sinner in their sin is a believer in their sin, because the sinner doesn't have the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, making them feel that conviction, feeling that vexation. But when we come and we repent, we receive not our salvation again, but the joy of our salvation. And you might be sitting here today wondering where that joy from when you first met Jesus was, wondering where that peace is, wondering where that presence is. Turn to God and restore the joy of your salvation. I want you to look at what David says. He didn't say, hey, God, fix this. Hey, God, get me out of this trouble. He says, God, don't cast me away from your presence, because in your presence is fullness of joy. He says, take not your spirit away from me, because you know why? David watched what happened to his predecessor, Saul. See, and some of you, I'm going to just say this right now. Some of you have people in your life that you have watched. They have walked away from God, and their life is a wreck. That is a gift from God to you to make sure that you don't allow yourself to go that way. Why? Because David saw Saul, his predecessor, the king before him, who had the Spirit of God, disobey God, not repent, instead of having regret and remorse and renouncing and taking responsibility, he groveled and made excuses, and God took his spirit from Saul and placed it on David. And David said, I don't want that to be me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. See, there's a lot of things that we'll lose because of our sin, but I pray that we never lose the sense of God's presence, the sense of the joy of our salvation. Last thing, and I'm going to have the worship team come up, is submission to the will of God. Submission to the will of God. How is this a benefit? Well, allow me to read for you Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 in a way that maybe you never heard before. Matthew 11, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, many times you've read that or heard that, and it's been presented as an invitation to those of you who are, you're just, I can't take another hit, God. I can't take another rejection. I can't take another betrayal. I can't take another moment of confusion or frustration. I can't take another loss. And it's right. That's a good passage for those times. But see, here's the thing. It's not just an invitation to an easy life. You guys can start to play. It's an invitation to surrender and to submit to God's will. He says, take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? A yoke is the bar that you see between two animals, whether horses pulling a carriage or oxen pulling a plow. See, the yoke is used not just to keep the animals from running away or doing whatever they want to do. That's part of its function. But the farmer knows that the yoke multiplies the strength of the animals that are yoked together. So if one oxen can plow 10 yards a second and another oxen can plow 10 yards a second, they don't plow 20 yards a second together. They plow 100 yards a second together. Do you see it? It's a multiplication. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And that's powerful because here's the king of the universe and he's under a yoke. Why do you think you can't be under one? Why do you think you can't submit or surrender to something? Jesus has. But he says, take my yoke upon you. And it's him saying, come, lock yourself in with me and let me multiply your strength. Because you're not going to help Jesus, but Jesus is sure going to help you. And because that's what a yoke was used for. And you got a picture, because here's what happens. Sometimes we're plowing with Jesus, we're yoked up with Jesus, but we want to go a different way than Jesus, don't we? I know I'm probably the only one here who's like, I like, you know, there's a little something fun. I like, there's a girl ox over there. Let me go holler at Shawty. But Jesus is like, no, I'm going this way. And we start deviating. And which ox do you think is going to win? And but we don't think about it because we perceive after, repent. And so we start going this other way. And we feel like we're getting choked. Hey, God, what are you doing? Why won't you let me go have fun? You're killing me. He's like, no, I'm saving you. The only time the yoke of Jesus is not easy is when you're going in a different direction or you're not keeping pace with him. Because Jesus says, we're going to go 20 miles an hour on this thing. And you're like, nah, you know what? I want to go 10. Jesus, where are you? Keep in step with the lead ox. Or sometimes, because there's some of us, we really love Jesus and we're all excited. And we're like, where I'm going 50 miles an hour, Jesus. Keep up. Cool up. Don't you know? God, you said this is where I should be. And you're going in the right direction, but you're going there faster than he wants you to. He says, take my yoke upon you. Submit to me. Why? Because he'll get you where you're supposed to go, when you're supposed to be there. He'll keep you from things that you have no business doing. And he will multiply your strength. That's what submission to the will of God looks like. He says, my yoke is easy. 7 times in the Greek New Testament, the word translated easy there appears. It's the Greek word krestos. One of those 7 places is in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where it says this. It's the krestos of God that leads men to repentance. We translate it, the kindness or the goodness of God. See, because here's the deal, church. God's not trying to kill your fun or keep you from your destiny. He knows he's the only one that can get you there and provide you with true joy. And so because of that, his yoke is easy. His yoke is kindness. And that kindness leads us to a metanoeo, a changing of direction after a changing of our mind, so that we can enjoy everything that God has for us. His kindness. Maybe you're here today and you've never known that God was kind. He's been presented to you as a big bearded meanie. A friend of mine wants to say a cosmic cop who will help you out when you're in trouble, but will also arrest you when you're breaking the law. But I want to tell you, he's none of those things. He is your father. See, and because of that, many people, they view God in a poor way. And when they screw up, they think, oh man, I messed up. Dad's going to kill me. But this is what the Christos of God looks like. It doesn't say, oh God, I messed up. Dad's going to kill me. It says, oh, I messed up. I better call my dad. And maybe you're here today and you never called your dad because you didn't see him that way. But now is your time. Now is the time for you to walk in repentance. And maybe for some of you here today, it's the first time that you're going to repent and turn from your old wicked ways and turn to God and believe and feel the joy of salvation. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be at the destination. Remember, repentance is just heading in the right direction, taking a step. And for some of you today, that step might just be that first step across the bridge to life by receiving Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to start 2023 old school. We want to make it easy because, you know, this is hard. It's hard to admit when you're wrong, isn't it? It's very hard. Sometimes it's easier to do when there aren't a bunch of people watching, but that's okay, because here's the thing. I'm wrong. Everyone in this room is wrong and has been wrong because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the goal isn't to focus on the fact that we've all sinned. The goal is to focus on there's a glory to be attained, and Jesus is inviting you to it right now. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't have a day and a time when you have received Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. You may have heard it said this way, as your Lord and your Savior. You've acknowledged that He's God. You've acknowledged that you're a sinner. And now you're going to take responsibility and take the step in the right direction of moving away from your sinful thoughts, your sinful actions, and turning towards God. If that's you right now, you want to receive Jesus Christ, I just want you to shoot your hands up. Well, no one's watching. Just wave a hand. Just get a hand up there now. You say, I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus in 2023. I need Jesus for the rest of eternity. If that's you, just wave a hand. Amen. Amen. I see a couple hands. We're going to have some people. They're coming. They're just going to chat with you. They're not going to, like, make a big scene, but they just want to talk through this with you. They want to put their armor on you, get to know you. And so keep your hand up. Now, for those of you who are sitting here and you already know Jesus, but you're like, you do not feel the joy of your salvation, and you're like, there's some things I need to get right in my life. There's some things I need to get right in my life. I need to get right with Jesus. Or there's some people that I need to get right with, and here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to go to God, and however is most easy to you. Sometimes it's with your eyes closed, and maybe you kneel, maybe you put your hand, but you just go to God and you just say, God, I repent. I want to take your easy yoke. I want to take that upon me right now. Maybe there's some of you right now and there's some people that you need to repent to. I want you to use this time, because in a moment here we're gonna get ready to take communion. And we're going to worship, and then we're going to all take communion together. So we're going to come and get our elements. We're going to go back to our seats while the worship team...